Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures now to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. We'll read verses 1 through 13, and we do this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, which is on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Page 25. Let's worship God as we read His Word in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a man shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. May God bless these words of Jesus to our hearts and lives tonight and in this week. On the basis of that word of God and all of the scriptures, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 46 with these words, question and answer 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question and answer 121, why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer, as we were reminded in Lord's Day 45, is the chief part of our thankfulness as Christians for God's eternal love for us, for the gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit that renews, that preserves, and that is forming us for glory. And so it's appropriate that as our applicatory service after our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, we have a lesson on prayer. Because we're thankful, we have many reasons to pray to the Lord. And it's fitting, too, that we use the Lord's Prayer as our model, because this is the prayer Jesus himself has given us, and it is and remains the greatest prayer for the Christian church. Because it has been called the Lord's Prayer for almost 2,000 years, it would no doubt be difficult to change the name. But as we can see from Luke 11, verses 1 and 2, it wouldn't be wrong for us to call this the disciples' prayer, because it was as Jesus was praying, as his disciples heard him praying, and when he started praying, approached him and asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And in response to that request, the Lord Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples. It is the prayer of every disciple of Jesus. Strictly speaking, it's not a prayer that our Lord Jesus can even pray himself, because it includes a petition for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, of course, has no need for the forgiveness of sins. But this prayer, as we prayed it in our hearts this morning twice in the Lord's Supper form, and now again as we have heard it read in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, this is the perfect prayer for any of us as God's people. It begins by looking upward, three requests for God's glory, and then three requests for our well-being, our physical and spiritual well-being as God's children. Jesus teaches us the biblical order of prayer: God's glory first, and then our needs. This prayer is the perfect pattern for our prayers as followers of Christ. No matter how old we are or how far we've come in our Christian life, the Lord's Prayer is the pattern and the challenge for us as disciples of Jesus. It's worth asking ourselves, again, in light of the fact that we heard this prayer twice this morning and now read it again in the Scripture, how often we say this prayer or hear it without actually praying it. The answer to this question would probably shame us more than we are willing to admit, because very often we say this prayer without actually praying it. Jesus, in the context of giving this prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, warns against vain repetitions and piling up phrases as the heathen do, thinking we will be heard for our much speaking. The problem for us is that familiarity breeds contempt. We've heard this prayer, we've prayed it ourselves. Some of us have heard it from childhood, and we've lost count of the times that we've said it ourselves. Our proximity to its beauty means that it has become or can become for us just beautiful words without being an actual prayer that we make to God in Christ as our Heavenly Father. And so we all want to pray that as we study the Lord's Prayer again in the coming weeks, as we're led through the address and the petitions and the conclusion of this prayer by the Heidelberg Catechism according to the Scriptures, we want to pray that God will give us eyes to see this prayer anew, give us a renewed zeal for this perfect model prayer, for arranging our prayers as Jesus taught us, and for zealously and thankfully using the pattern of this prayer to form our petitions to our Heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us what words we are to use to begin our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And that is the subject of the sermon tonight on the basis of Luke 11, verses 1 through 13 and 36. Jesus has commanded us, the Heidelberg Catechism notes in question 120, to address God as our Father which art in heaven. When Jesus commands something, we need to listen to it, we need to obey it, and we need to ask why Jesus would have us address God as our Heavenly Father. And so that's what we'll see as we go through the sermon, what the Bible teaches about God as our Heavenly Father, the rich relationship that this language brings out, the relationship God has to us as our Heavenly Father and we as His children, and finally, the implications that this address has for how we pray. So we consider tonight the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, the Bible's teaching, the rich relationship, and the implications for how we pray, or the implications for our prayers. We want to notice, first of all, that a father needs to be understood according to the Scriptures. And to understand what a father is, we need to start with the Scripture and with understanding who God is as our Father. We may be tempted to start with the picture, to start with the reflection of that in earthly fathers. But as we often need to be reminded in our life as Christians, we need to interpret our experiences through the lens of the Scripture and not come to the Scripture interpreting our experiences, not the other way around, not interpreting the Scripture through our experiences. The eternal Father made the earthly Father to be a picture, a dim reflection of Himself. A dim reflection. And on top of that, we live in a fallen world where this reflection has been destroyed by sin. How many people in our world, how many of us perhaps, do not know the pain of growing up with fatherly neglect? No father, or even abuse? How many of us do not have the kind of relationship with our fathers even now that we wish we could have, maybe that we once did? How much do not Christian men who are fathers fall far short of the ideal and of the glory of God in their role as fathers? And I say in our world, this is something that we as a church need to be sensitive to, because we increasingly see fatherless homes, families broken up, fathers who are distant. We interact with people who even hate their fathers because of the neglect or abuse that their fathers perpetrated against them. So to understand who God is as a father, we cannot look to our experience. We need to look at Scripture. What God intends for fathers, and who He is as our Father. And if we had a bad experience with our Father, if our relationship to our earthly fathers now is not a healthy relationship, instead of running from the fatherhood of God because we had a weak father, or a bad one, we need to let God define true fatherhood for us. We need to grieve that our fathers fell so short of the divine pattern, because only then can we find our only comfort in belonging to our only Savior, Jesus Christ, and through Him to God as our Heavenly Father. Only then can we learn healing and find the strength to forgive bad earthly fathers through learning to love our Heavenly Father. When we start with the Scriptures, we see that biblically, the father is the male head of a home where there are children, and the father's role is to be a provider, to be a teacher, an example, a protector, and a spiritual advisor, spiritual leader of his family. We find proof of this throughout the Bible and in the passage that we read from Luke 11. In Genesis 3, verse 19, God says to Adam that he will be the provider for his family. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We see a father is a spiritual leader, and an intercessor for his children in Job chapter 1, verse 5, where we read, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that's the days of Job's children's feasting, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 4, calls fathers in Christ, believing fathers, to not provoke their children to wrath by being a bad example, by living one way in private and another in public, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of this is reflective of God as our Heavenly Father. We see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, God as Jesus setting forth the truth of God as provider, especially in verse 13, the sort of punchline to these two parables that he's told, which we'll have occasion to look at more later in the sermon. Jesus says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And Jesus also teaches that God will provide all of our physical needs when He says in verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. God provides for us. Furthermore, God is our teacher and our example. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God said repeatedly to Israel in the book of Leviticus, in words that 1 Peter 1, verse 16 quotes, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in Deuteronomy 1, verses 30 through 33, we have a picture of God as the leader of Israel. Deuteronomy 1, verses 30 through 33. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. God is our Heavenly Father. He is our provider, teacher, example, protector, and spiritual leader. He is our Father. God's fatherhood does begin in the Trinity, God loves his Son in the Holy Spirit. And this relationship is described beautifully and in words that we can scarcely get our minds around in John 1 verse 9, which we quoted from this morning, that from eternity, Jesus Christ the Son is in the bosom of the Father. And Father and Son love one another before the foundation of the world. Jesus has this in view when he teaches us to pray, Our Father, so that we understand that also from eternity, God is our Father. As we heard this morning, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us eternally and sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus therefore taught us to pray, Our Father. This was, if we may say, revolutionary for the disciples, because in the Old Testament there are references to God as the Father of Israel, as the Father of his people. We read one of those in our call to worship in Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless and a judge of widows is God in his holy habitation. But many more times is God addressed and called our Father in the New Testament. Jesus used the designation Father most when he addresses God in the prayers of Christ that are recorded for us in Scripture, which reminds us that the only way the Lord of heaven and earth, the God who has made and who sustains all things, the King of the universe, can be our Heavenly Father, and the only reason and way that we are able to address him as our Heavenly Father is through Jesus. John 1 verse 12 teaches this when it says, as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So embracing God as our Heavenly Father, as our head, as our provider, as our protector, as our teacher, and as our leader is part of our discipleship as Christians. We call on God as Father in our prayers to remind ourselves that we are his children, that he knows what is best for us, that only by faith in him and through the grace of Jesus Christ, it is true that we can stand in childlike awe and trust of God. Of course, God is our Father spiritually. We need to understand that too. Jesus is not giving in Luke 11 a prayer that all men can pray. God is not the Father of all mankind. We are not a universal brotherhood with every single human being. But it is through adoption and regeneration that we who by nature are the children of the devil, as Jesus says to the Pharisees and in them to all of us who are no different than the Pharisees by nature, we are all spiritually children of the devil until we are brought into God's family through adoption and regeneration, until God, through that work of grace, that is our salvation, makes us a part of his family so that we have a spiritual likeness to him and begin to be constantly transformed into the likeness of his Son until he brings us to his heavenly house of many mansions. The Bible also impresses upon us that we who know God as our Father, as our head, as our provider and protector, as our teacher and our guide, must have a zeal that those who do not believe in Jesus believe the gospel of Christ and know God as their Father. That others sense an urgency from us in how we speak and how we conduct ourselves, that we trust in a God who gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him, in a God who will answer when we ask, who will open when we knock, and who will give us when we seek. There comes a day when God the Father will say to some, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 23, "I never knew you." And on that same day, Jesus will say to others, also as Jesus teaches in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." We certainly are eager to inherit that kingdom. We certainly find peace and joy, inexpressible delight in knowing that our only comfort is that we share with the psalmist the confidence to say in Psalm 68, verse 6, "God sets the solitary in families and brings out those who are bound with chains." Do others sense from us that zeal and urgency that they should also come to that confidence? The Bible teaches that that kind of zeal and urgency must be ours. But now we come to what is the heart and soul, really, of Jesus' teaching, that we address God as our Heavenly Father, the rich relationship that God has made with us in Jesus Christ. When Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father, which is in heaven, He wants us to think of the relationship that God has to us as our Father and our relationship to Him as children. Jesus would have us understand the personal interest that we all have here. What does it mean that God is my Father? How does it affect how I come to Him in prayer? Jesus would have us come with the importunity, verse 8 of Luke 11, that the friend at midnight had. And He would have us come with the confidence that any child comes with to their father to ask for bread or fish or an egg or any earthly need or help. And now as we unpack this rich relationship, let's notice four things about God in His relationship to us as our Father. And first, the term Father speaks of an intimacy of love and friendship and affection. Psalm 103, verse 3, that we will sing in a little while, as it's versified in Psalter number 278, speaks of this fatherly love of God as pity. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Pity is the expression of a deep and strong emotion in tender and gentle affection. It's a feeling of love that expresses itself in tender help and care for those who are not able to help themselves. Jesus wants us to think of God in this way when we come to Him in prayer, because this is how Jesus Himself approached God. In Matthew 26, verse 39, when Jesus is overcome with the realization of what He must, of the cup that He must drink in order to do the work that God sent Him to do, to take away our sins and to merit eternal life for us, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus appeals to believing Father's understanding of pity in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, when He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Every earthly father is evil. Every earthly father falls short. Every earthly father, even believing ones, are faced with their own lack of wisdom, their own weakness, and their own sinfulness. But Jesus says, "You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your heavenly Father not pity and love you, and out of that pity and love, give you the Holy Spirit and all that you need?" Father speaks of love, a relationship of love, intimacy, tenderness, and pity. Secondly, the name Father speaks of a relationship that is characterized by, sorry, I don't have this memorized. Awareness and involvement that God has in the details of our lives. In other words, that a father is one who knows. And it's that fatherly knowledge that Jesus emphasizes in Luke chapter 11. God's fatherly knowledge comes out when Jesus speaks in verses 10 through 13 in that parable that He gives of a earthly child who comes to his father with requests, who, as it were, asks and seeks and knocks on his father for a physical need that he has, a hunger, for some other earthly lack that needs, and that he knows his father can satisfy. Or perhaps that child needs comfort, because after all, it's in the satisfaction of children's needs that they are comforted. Fatherhood, God's fatherhood, denotes His awareness and involvement and knowledge of the details of our lives. 1 John 3, verse 20, a couple of weeks ago, reminded us that God knows all things. If our heart condemns us, God is greater, and He knows all things. He knows our down sitting and our getting up, says Psalm 139. He knows all the pathways of our lives. He knows even our thoughts. He knew us before we knew ourselves, as we were being formed in our mother's wombs, and as our bodies were taking shape and growing. God knows all our needs before we tell Him, Jesus says, in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. "And your heavenly Father knows that you need the Holy Spirit." Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus mentions here the Holy Spirit because it is through the Holy Spirit that we receive all of the blessings of God. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the assurance that we belong to God and will never be lost by Him. We have the hope of everlasting life and the confidence that God, who has begun a good work in us, will continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And as we were reminded in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, prayer is necessary for Christians because it is God's pleasure to give His Holy Spirit to us in the way of our asking for it. Not that our prayers are dependent, or not that God's giving us the Spirit is dependent on our prayers. Not that God needs us to remind Him that we need the Holy Spirit through asking for it, but because it is God's will that we seek Him as our Father, that we rely upon His knowledge of our needs and come to Him in prayer for the Holy Spirit and for all of our earthly cares. As a committed earthly father knows the needs of his children, so much more, says Jesus, does God know and care for us. Understand the power of the comparison Jesus makes in Luke 11, verse 13. Reasoning from the lesser to the greater, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more doesn't your perfect, almighty, all-wise, earthly Father, heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to you? God knows our needs as our Father and how to fulfill them. Third, the term Father speaks of God's commitment to correcting or disciplining us. Proverbs 3, verse 12, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Disciplining or chastening, as we speak of it, can be a painful process for us and as children of God, but it is one of the most certain marks that we are one of God's children. And that chastening does not come only when we sin and we need to be corrected. It isn't the case always that God's chastening hand is laid upon us because we have offended Him in one particular way and He is causing us to feel that, giving us tit for tat, as it were. There are many of God's children who are chastened severely. Think of Job, who feared God and shooed away evil, who was chastened sorely. Chastening is one of the marks that we are God's children. And we understand that even if we don't always live out of it. We understand that God chastens those whom He loves. And Jesus does remind us of that by implication, in this parable that He tells in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. Because sometimes we can think that when we've prayed to God for something specific, for the Holy Spirit to be granted in a specific way, or for a particular trial to be lifted, or for particular grace, or spiritual gift to be given for a particular circumstance, we may think that we have asked for bread and God has given us a stone, or that we have asked for an egg and have received a scorpion, or that we have asked for a fish and have received a serpent, because God's answer does not match up with our expectations. Because God's way is more difficult than what we expected. because God's word to us is not, I will deliver you out of this or that particular trial, but I will give you grace to endure it to my glory. In those moments, we need to be reminded, as we come to God as our Father, that He's committed to disciplining us, to chastening us, to reminding us of His love through laying His hand upon us. And that He does that for many fatherly and wise reasons: to wean us off of this world, to increase our desire for glory, to bring us to a knowledge of our own weakness. But in all things, because He knows, as our Father, what we need. Father speaks of love, of God's knowledge, of His commitment to correcting us, and finally, as our Father, God is committed to our spiritual growth through discipline, yes, through chastening, but also providing for us all that we need for our bodies and especially for our souls. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, He does this through charging us as a father does his children, through the word, both in the Bible as it is read and as it is proclaimed to us, as it is taught to us. Or to put it another way, God is a communicating Father. He doesn't leave His expectations or His will secret. God does not tell us what to do and then leave us on our own to figure out the way to do it. But for 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus Christ, on behalf of God, gives us all that we need for life and godliness. As far as our prayers are concerned, it means that we pray with our Bibles open, with our ears open to what the Spirit says to us as we pray to Him. God, as our Father, loves us, knows us, corrects us, and communicates to us. And we, on our part, as God's children, by adoption, Him with awed love and reverence. The Old Testament calls it over and over again the fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord is not a terror. It's not a horror of God. It isn't an abject groveling before Him, the way that a slave grovels before a master, or that a subject will sometimes prostrate himself or herself before a ruler, but it is an awed reverence for God as our Father who is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray to God not only as our Father, but our Father who is in heaven, who is our King. As in earthly families, there's a delicate balance between reverence and intimacy. So in our relationship to God, our closeness and familiarity with His love does not produce a casualness in worship and prayer, a kind of flippancy in our speech to God. A respectable earthly father is attentive to his children's lives and needs. He is loving toward them. At the same time, he is firm and resolute as a leader. He satisfies his children's needs without indulging their every want. And children respect a father figure because they know that he's safe and loving, as well as protective and consistent. We need to come to God, therefore, as our Father in heaven, who is above us, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who upholds us by his power, who is far above our wisdom, who lives in the light no one can approach to, and rules over all. As a practical matter, it wouldn't be a bad idea if we would remember first Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Perhaps write it in the Bible that we use for our devotions when we come to God in private, or put it on a sticky note in the place that we've set aside for ourselves to meet with God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." God exceeds earthly fathers in every way because he is our Father in heaven. He always understands, he's always caring and loving, he's always protective, he never forgets us, he never abuses us, and he always comes through for us as our provider, protector, teacher, and guide. So this has implications for how we pray. Very briefly. Number one, we pray with love. The New Testament sometimes uses the word Abba, Father. The Apostle Paul does in Galatians 4 and Romans 8. The Spirit of God's Son is sent into our hearts. He says in Galatians 4, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a tender address to our loving, caring, knowledgeable, correcting, and communicating Heavenly Father. You fathers yourselves know the joy of when you come home from work or you come home from a trip and your children are glad to see you. They speak to you excitedly, Dad, with love and affection. This isn't a license to address God as our daddy. It's not what this word means, but it does mean rather that we come before God as beloved children with love and delight. We come to him as those who know that he cares. We pray with love. Secondly, we pray with reverence, because God is worthy of all honor. And the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Along with this reverence is simplicity. God doesn't require eloquent words from us. He requires reverence, simple, direct, heartfelt speech. So let us serve him and pray to him with reverence in our simplicity. And third, pray with confidence and boldness. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, the parable of the friend at midnight, Jesus teaches specially. This friend has come to his other friend, and this friend has nothing to give him, so he goes to another friend and says, give me three loaves. And from inside the house comes a gruff voice, I'm not going to give you what you ask. I'm in bed, my children are with me in bed, and my door is shut. But the friend keeps knocking. The friend boldly continues to demand that he be given to satisfy his need. And Jesus says that first friend will give what he needs, not because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, his persistence, his boldness, his confidence. And this isn't to say that God won't rise and give us because we're his friends, we're his children. But the emphasis here is on the confidence, the boldness that we are to come to God with. We are come to God knowing and being confident that he knows our needs before we ask him and already has in mind what he will give us and how he will lead us. We know that God delights to answer our prayers because he delights to hear them. So we come with boldness that he will receive us, not because of who we are, but because we come in Jesus' name. And that he will give us what is best for our situation at that moment. Always with love, reverence, and confidence. As Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So with love, reverence, and boldness, let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hear our prayer. Apply thy word unto our hearts. Help us to believe what the Bible teaches about thee, our Heavenly Father, that thou art our provider, our protector, our teacher, and our guide, that thou dost love and know, correct us in love, and communicate. And we pray that in Jesus' name we may understand that thou dost delight when we come to thee with love and reverence and confidence, because that shows our need and thy fullness. Father, we help teach us to pray. Bless our prayers in this week, even if they're not eloquent, if they are sincere, if they are truthful, if they are based upon thy word and prayed out of a fervent heart of love for thee. May we have confidence that thou dost hear. And when we cannot pray, may we call for others to pray on our behalf. When we cannot find the words, may we trust the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.